I'm making it.
I'm looking.
Romans chapter number 13 is where we want to go today in your Bibles. And once you've found your place, if you'll stand. And I hope with all my heart that I can do justice to what Paul has for us today. Romans 13 is where we want to be. This is really quite the text, and it's a joy that God led the Holy Spirit to give it to Paul. And it's awesome that He has preserved it for us for 2,000 years. And on this 24th day of October, we're going to be able to open the Word of God and hear from God speak to us today. So God's going to speak to us. We want to hear what the Lord has to say to the church at Glensford Drive from the Word of God. And I will do my very best, by the grace of God, to hopefully take these four verses and bring them alive. That's the goal. So I'm going to do my very best to get you excited about the Word of God and what it has to say to us. Now, I need you to work with me on that. If the Lord speaks to you, say amen. Or something, just a wave or a nod or some affirmation that God's working. That would be so helpful. Verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. So we've got to wake up this morning. We're going to get out of the sleep. It's time to get out of bed. For now, right now, is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly or integrity or properly as in the day, not in rioting, not in drunkenness, not in chambering, not in wantonness, not in strife, not in envy. Verse 14. But instead, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and, contrary now, make not or make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Let's pray. Dear God, you know that these verses have spoke to me all week. You know that I'm thrilled to get to preach them. You know that my desire is to take these words and make them alive for these, your people, these who you died for, these who you purchased, these who you have redeemed, these who you are saving, and those whom you intend on saving at the day of your return. Help me now, Lord, to take the Word of God and bring it into our lives and make it applicable in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The "and" reminds us of last week's lesson. It serves as a conjunction to remind us that in addition to what we learned last week, that we need to love our neighbor as ourselves, we are also to do what verse 11 says. We are also to recognize the time. We are living in a period of time. Paul wrote this from the city of Corinth during his third missionary journey. So this is about 25 years after Christ ascended to be with the Lord. Since then, about 1900 or so years of history have occurred. And he says, now, knowing the time, that this is the time, this time right now, Paul wants us to recognize it's time to wake up. It's the goal. It's like the teenager that you can't get out of bed. And you wake him up, and then you come back 10 minutes later, wake him up, and 10 minutes later. And then you remember that it's high time you get out of bed. That's like the final warning. This is it, okay? I've told you enough. The next is a bucket of water on your head. It's time to get out of bed. He's saying it's high time. Paul, where did you get this idea from? I got it from the Lord Jesus Christ, who told a parable that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who sowed a seed. And when the men were sleeping, the enemy came in. And so the church has a tendency to go to sleep. And when the church goes to sleep, we lose prayer in the public schools. When the church goes to sleep, and we could go on and on. There's no end that we could talk about what happens when the church goes to sleep. Jesus told a parable about 10 virgins in Matthew 25. Would you take the time to turn over to the first gospel and look at this parable with me? About people going to sleep. Paul didn't come up with a sleep idea on his own. He was taught from God the Holy Spirit, who spoke through the Lord Jesus. And so we have a synchronization of the message. I'd like you to hear this parable from the Lord. He delivered it unto disciples 2,000 years ago. And he talks about sleep. Chapter 25 of the Gospel of Matthew says, from verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Obviously, the Lord is the bridegroom coming to get his church. "And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." So they don't have a reserve. They have no backup of oil. "And the wise took in their vessels with their lamps." And so they've got a container that gives them backup fuel. "While the bridegroom tarried," that's the current state, the bridegroom is tarrying, he hasn't come yet. He's waiting on the right hand of God the Father, waiting the word to go get the church. "They all," what did they do? "They slumbered and slept." And at the midnight, it was a cry. "And behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us your oil, for we, our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered and said, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut." Remember 2 weeks ago? We had a door up here. And the door was shut. You know, you don't decide when the door is going to be shut. You don't make that decision. You're not going to make that decision. You don't decide. You don't know when the door is going to be shut. The point of this parable is very clear. There are people living without any preparation for the second coming of Christ. They are assuming that they know when the Lord's coming again. And so they can sleep and they can slumber and they don't have to worry about being prepared for Christ coming. And the Bible calls these people foolish. These are foolish people. These people are living like fools. In the Bible, fool is probably one of the harshest things that you can be called. When you're called a fool, that is a harsh thing. And these evangelical Christians are going about their lives as though there's no concern for the second coming of Christ. And suddenly, they are surprised when the Lord comes back and they have no oil and they're ill prepared and the door is shut. And the door is shut. So this morning, my goal is to wake you up. My goal is to alert you to the reality that Christ could come again. My goal is to make you aware of the fact that we need to stop sleeping. We need to stop living our life as if there's no chance that Jesus is coming, as though years are going on and on and on and on. We don't have to worry about Christ coming. We don't have to think about that. I want to wake you up. I want to alert you to the idea that He could come this afternoon. He could interrupt this preaching service and rapture the church, and you would be left behind on the pew. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that would be like when you sit around and you go, wow. And there's someone here and here and one over in the corner. And there's eight people left in this auditorium. And they stare at each other going, what just happened? Can you imagine? No, we don't think about it. No. Let's be honest. Let's just be real honest. We spend more time thinking about our 401k plan or who's going to win the ball game than the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ahead, brother. And so Paul says, why should we be worried about this? Why should we be thinking about this? Why should we wake up? Because our salvation, what does he mean by our salvation? Preacher, I'm already saved. I don't have to worry about that. That's not the salvation he's talking about. Let me explain to you what the salvation he's talking about. If you are a born again believer, you have been saved. Past tense. You are saved. You are a new creature in Christ. That decisive moment happened and you were born again. The day before, you were a sinner on the way to hell. On this day, because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the amazing work that God's done in your life, you are now on a road to heaven as a new creature in Christ. And you are living that life day by day, and you are being saved from sin. Present tense. That's sanctification. You were saved. Now you're being saved. But that's not what he's talking about. Those are two, not what he's talking about. Neither one of those. Our salvation. Let me tell you about this salvation, JR. It's no more knees that hurt when you get done running. It's the full and complete deliverance from the flesh. From the flesh. It's the full and complete deliverance from selfishness. It's the full and complete deliverance from death. It's the full and complete deliverance from anxiety. It's the full and complete deliverance from selfishness or worry or anxiety or on and on and on. It is the complete deliverance of a new glorified body, and the work of salvation is now complete because what God started thousands of years ago is now full. The church is redeemed and we are with Him in His presence. That's what he's talking about. Let's make sure we understand that. Now, I want to say real clear, if that's not a big deal to you, if you don't really care about that, if you're not excited about that, if you could take it or leave it, something is wrong. Something's wrong. You're much like the virgin who doesn't really care whether she's got the oil or not. It's a foolish person. You're not prepared. Because if you're born again, if you've been radically changed by the power of the gospel, and you are a new creature in Christ, first and foremost, you can't wait to get rid of this flesh. You can't wait to get rid of it. You despise the flesh. You don't like the fact that you cop attitudes. You don't like the fact that you're selfish. You don't care for the fact that you struggle with lust. You don't want that in your life. You're looking forward to the immediate deliverance of that. If these are words that are falling on your ears and they really don't mean much to you, then there should be a concern in your life right now as to why I don't want to be delivered from the flesh. What is it? What's wrong with me? Because Christians long to be delivered from the flesh. Now, when Paul says nearer than we first believed, you might have a reaction like, I don't believe that. And that's the world. The world says they live as though human history is destined to continue forever. The Christian wisely knows that God is in control and He is orchestrating all things unto a predetermined end. And God knows when that end's going to be. He knows what that end is going to look like. He knows who will be in power on the earth. He knows what the nations will look like. He has all that predetermined and He is orchestrating all things toward that end. That's the difference between a biblical worldview and a secular worldview. A secular worldview says the earth's going on and on and on. It's never going to end. Or it says we need to fix it and take care of it. And if we don't, it'll end. The Christian says God's got it all under control. God's got it all under control. Completely under control. So he says, verse 12, The night is far spent, the day is at hand. This is the picture that Paul wants you to think about. He wants you to put yourself at nighttime, and it's early in the morning. Some of us have been there. If you've been in the Army or some kind of occupation like that, I remember we deployed to Fort Chaffee many years ago in Arkansas and just froze. I mean, we just died. And we had no cold weather gear. It was those pre-days back when it was hard to be in the Army. Some of you will remember those days. Remember that? And we parachuted in and froze. It snowed on us and we had nothing. And I remember shivering through the night, and not sleeping, and I could not wait to see Bob come up over the horizon because I knew the sun would provide some relief to the freezing cold. And you remember these, and it's really early, maybe 5 o'clock or so, and there's a little cresting of the light. You can't actually see the sun yet, but you know the sun is coming and you're counting. All right, this is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, we're right now, we're living in the night, I want you to know that the sun is coming. And as sure as the sun rises in the morning, is as sure as the promise that the Son of God is coming again. And you're living in the nighttime, but the sun is coming up. And when the sun comes up, it is going to be a glorious thing. Now I know that there are some skeptics assembled this morning, and they say, yeah, right. They say, yeah, right, sure, preacher. I got it. I know that there's some skeptics right now in the room that are saying, you Christians are so naive. You have been leaving that hogwash for 2,000 years. Paul believed it 2,000 years ago, and you naive knuckleheads are still believing the same thing. True. And do you know that the Word of God speaks to those scoffers? 2 Peter chapter number 3. Mark this in your Bible, please. Every week you should be marking a verse in your Bible. Every week you should be learning more about where Scripture is. Every week. So turn back to this awesome little epistle that Peter wrote to the church as a whole, the collective church. Churches all over the region. And I want you to see this. 2 Peter chapter number 3, please. Verse number 3. So Peter is going to speak to us this morning about this idea of, yeah, right. Yeah, you Christians have been talking about Jesus coming back, and you've actually had some nuts that assemble and give dates. Some of you went into little compounds, and you've done some crazy stuff about this. It's high time you realize he ain't coming back. So Peter addresses that. Chapter number 3, the second epistle. This is what Peter says to us. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. And these scoffers, they walk after their own lusts. And this is what they say. Where is the promise of his coming? That's what they say. Where is he? You Christians have been leaving that for 1,000 years, 1,500 years. It's time you wake up and smell the coffee. He ain't coming back. That's what the scoffer says. That's what the scoffer says. And what you say to him is this. You are exactly right. The Bible has you in mind in this chapter right here. These people walk after their own lust, and they say, where is the promise of his coming? This is what they say. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the water standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water, what did it do? It perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. Let me pause for a minute and break that down so that we all understand what he's saying. Peter's saying these people ignore the reality that God did make the heavens and the earth. And then about 1,000 years ago or so, approximately, we have not exactly know when, Noah was saved and the rest of the entire earth was destroyed by water. So when you think the earth will never be destroyed, you are willingly ignoring the fact that God has already done it one time already. So don't be so foolish as to think he can't do it again. He did it one time with water, and he is currently reserving the earth to be destroyed all over again by fire. He's not going to do a remodel. He's not going to do a renovation. He's going to destroy the entire thing. It's all going to get scrapped. Burn the house to the ground and rebuild the entire thing. That's what he's saying. Verse 8. But beloved, that's us, beloved, that's all of us, be not ignorant of this one thing, that the day of the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Second time the word promise has been mentioned, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not all go to heaven. That's not what it says. He's willing that you would repent. That you would turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. He's not willing to give you a bye. He's not willing to give you a pass. He's not willing to ignore your sin. He's not willing to create plan B or plan C. He's not willing to do any of that. He's willing for one thing, and that's for you to repent. For you to turn from whatever's keeping you from trusting in Christ. And what is the point of this long suffering? This is what he's saying, Bob. Instead of us complaining that he hasn't come, we are to be thankful that he's given people another day to repent. That's the perspective that we should have. Because let's consider this. Let's say, John, that he would have come in Paul's lifetime when Paul penned those first words. You wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. None of us would be here because we would have been created hundreds of years later. So this is what the Bible's saying. Instead of a Christian copping an attitude about the fact that he hasn't come, instead we should be most grateful that he hasn't come because it's giving another day for a lost loved one to repent and believe the gospel. Because when he does come, the door is not cracked open. The door is swung shut. It's swung shut. The only way that we wouldn't have that perspective is if we believe there's a little door that you could slip through, or it wasn't locked, or you could go around, or you had the key. But the Bible doesn't give any indication of any of that stuff. The Bible is very clear. The door is shut. So based on this idea, verse number 11, please, is how we need to be thinking around here. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, being aware of the fact that the entire earth is going to be burnt up, nothing staying. Let's make sure we understand in this room, the White House is not getting saved. The Lincoln Memorial is not getting saved. Nothing's being saved. Nothing from this earth is being saved. Our favorite camping spot is not being saved. Where's that place that the Dallas Cowboys play in? What's that place called? Texas Stadium is getting burnt to the ground. I bring that to your attention because some wisecracker in the early service said that they cut a dome, a hole in the top so that God could watch football because he's a Cowboy fan. I'm helping us understand that the kitchen that you just remodeled and you love and enjoy it for all you can is not being preserved. Nothing's being saved. So based on this idea, what manner of persons, what manner of godly people ought we to be in our conversation, in our lifestyle, in our conduct, in the way we carry ourselves? We need to change our perspective. Hey, there's something wrong when you're working 90 hours a week and you don't have a minute of time for God. Something's wrong with that. You've got it backwards. You're upside down. Nobody's going to be in heaven going, I wish I would have spent more time at the office. I would have spent more time painting cars or whatever I do for a living. No one's going to have that perspective. You're not going to say that. You're not going to say, I wish I would have spent more time doing whatever you do. No one's going to say that. John, I appreciate the other day you stopped and just took time out and said, I'm going to have lunch with my son. I don't have time. Work's up to here. But this is a priority. We're way too much letting everyone else control how we think, not recognizing that the only thing that's going to survive the global destruction is born-again believers. That's all that's going to survive the global destruction. Nothing else is being preserved. Verse 12. We could just preach this whole text. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of our Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, third time we've heard the word promise. Third time, He keeps His word. According to His promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwell the who? The righteous. That's who dwells there. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in peace, without spot, and blameless. Can you imagine being found walking in the darkness when the rapture comes? Can you imagine being with your little honey that you've got a second relationship with? That you've been cute with and flirting with? Can you imagine being at lunch with her instead of with your wife when the Lord Jesus comes back? Can you imagine being caught watching a porn when the Lord Jesus comes back? Can you imagine having that in your DVD player when the heavens open up and Christ calls you home? Can you imagine being laying in bed with someone other than your wife when the Lord Jesus comes? Let me tell you something, that's going to happen. Sure as the world, that's going to happen. You're not getting a warning. You're not getting a heads up. Clean it up. 30 minutes. That's not happening. Can you imagine being caught cheating on a business deal when the Lord comes? That's the message this morning. An account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Even of our beloved Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, wrote to us, or has written to us, as also in his epistles, speaking of them of things which are hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and they also, the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, be aware, lest you also, being led away from the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So the encouragement this morning is stay in the faith. Don't move away. Stay in there. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Don't leave. Don't depart. Don't go off to college and become a heathen. Don't marry an unbeliever and lose it. Stay faithful. Stay focused. But instead, verse 18, instead, what should you do then? Grow. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior. Grow in that. Grow in that. Commit yourself. I'm going to grow in the grace. I'm going to learn more about Jesus. Yes, I've got to do my job, and yes, I want to know my trade, and yes, I want to be a professional, but at the same time, I've got to grow as a Christian. Go ahead, brother. So therefore, cast off the works of the darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So a darkness and a light contrast. Jesus said it like this: men love the darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men don't do things. Don't do things that you've got to do under the cover of darkness. If you're doing something in your home and you feel like you need to turn the lights off to do it, something's wrong. If you're doing something in your home and you don't want your wife to know about it, something's wrong. If you're doing something in your home and you got to lock the door to do it, something's wrong. That's the message. It's not my message, it's His message. God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. We don't walk in the darkness, we walk in the light. So He says, let us walk honestly, let us walk properly, let us walk in integrity. Walk in the day. Manage your small business so that anybody can come in and inspect your books. Pay your taxes in a way that anybody can come in and look at your tax receipts. Walk in integrity. Conduct yourself, email so that your wife can check your email. Something's wrong if you're afraid that she's picking up your BlackBerry or your iPhone or your Droid or whatever it is. You shouldn't have multiple email addresses. Got this one for her and another one that I have this little private thing going on. That's walking in the darkness. That's not walking in the light. Cast that off. I made a mistake here. I don't know why, but I did. It's right there. You got those two mistakes. Now, I want you to know that I emailed this to Pastor Bill and asked him to look it over. He didn't catch it. Okay? So really, maybe the problem's over here and not with me. Go back to that, Art. We'll deal with it, as embarrassing as it is for me. The point is, these are the areas that God wants us to be living in. Living in the light, living in the open, living in public, being sober, in life. Teenagers, listen to me. Listen to your pastor who loves you and is crazy about you. Listen to me very closely. If you're doing something in your bedroom and you feel the need to close the door other than basic changing, something's wrong. Something's wrong. If you're looking at something and you feel like you got to close the door, if you're watching something and you feel like you need to close the door, if you're reading something and you feel like you have to close the door, something's wrong. He's saying, do it with the door open. Don't allow yourself to do anything where you feel like the door needs to be shut. Why? Why, preacher? Because you don't know when the sun is coming. You don't want to be in your bedroom doing what you should not be doing when He says, come. But because the church is asleep, we've decided that the alarm's going to go off and wake us up before He comes. It's not happening. The alarm's not going to come on. Give us a heads up, clean your act up, and then we all get ready, looking good. That's not what's going to happen. If that was the case, the five virgins would have went and got oil and everybody would have been ready. So He says, don't do these things. Isn't it interesting how He links this one and this one together? I wonder how many people there are that have done things in their lifetime that they would have never done if they just stayed sober. I wonder how many people have made fools of themselves in a drunken state. I wonder how many people were acting as idiots up on a table at a hail and farewell or a ball or something, and they would have never ever acted that way if they weren't intoxicated. I wonder how many people have slept together at college campuses all over the United States in immoral relationships with multiple people doing all kinds of ungodly things because they were drunk. Think about it. Parents, you think about that when you send your children off to a secular college and stick them in a dorm in which all kinds of immorality happens and there's no restrictions whatsoever. Just think about that. Just think about it. You've got to decide that. It's not my decision for your family. It's your decision. But there's a reason why he links this and this together. It's not because of accident. It wasn't because he was bored and couldn't think of what to do. It's linked together because there's a problem. I'm going to come back to this. Chambering, wantonness, sexual morality, sensuality. These are the words that he uses to describe what we need to put off. So this is what I find interesting. Six words are used. Six words. Six words in this passage. One is drunkenness, at least five. Three relate to sexual sins. Three words out of the six. Why is that? Why is that? Because we've got a problem in the body of Christ. That's why. Is that? He knows. He knows that we're tempted with those things. That's why I mention it all the time. Because you should not be doing something with somebody at nighttime that you're not supposed to do. Shouldn't. Shouldn't be meeting someone at nighttime. Shouldn't be watching something at nighttime. Shouldn't be doing it. No. And he's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to Christians at Rome. He's writing to the church at Berea. He's writing to us. Christians engaging in multiple relationships, threesomes, and all kinds of ungodly things. Completely unacceptable. Bringing something on into your bedroom through a DVD. She or he has no business being in there. It's not an accident that three of the six all relate to this sexual appetite. It's not an accident. He knows that there will be Christians who will be caught in adulterous relationships when the Lord comes again. There will be Christians caught, teenagers watching things. No business watching. No business. Go ahead, brother. Strife and quarreling, jealousy and coveting, all related. Instead, what are we to do? We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day, put on Jesus. Every day. Every day, get out of bed and put Jesus on. Get out of bed. Put Jesus on. I've got to go to that world. I need Jesus. I'm going to Fort Bragg. I need Jesus. I've got to run my small business. I need Jesus. I'm going to a classroom. I need Jesus. I need to put Jesus on every day. So these are the two things that I think he's saying to us. Strive to be like Jesus. Strive. Work hard at being like Jesus. Think like Jesus. Read what Jesus wrote. Pray to Jesus. Take Jesus in. Renew your mind. On your way to work in the morning, men, women, turn the radio off and renew your mind. Turn it off. I don't need to hear any more from the world today. I need to hear from the Lord. Peace and quiet. Sit there and listen. God, I just want to know you. That's putting on Jesus. I need you today, Lord. Lead me today. Don't answer the phone. Focus on Him. God, I know you're there. You filled me with the Holy Spirit. You're on the right hand of the Father. I need to know you. I want to think like you do. I want to run my business like you do. I want to make wise decisions like you do today. I want to be guided by you. I want to be ready to share the gospel. If you give me an opportunity, I'm going to be ready. Renew your mind. Open the Word of God and do a great devotion. And let the Lord speak to you. That's what He means by putting on Jesus. So I'm doing two things. I'm putting on Jesus and I'm starving the flesh. Starving it. You don't get fed, flesh. What does that mean? Well, how does your flesh eat? If you're an alcoholic, your flesh eats by drinking. So no alcohol. If you're a gossip, your flesh eats on Facebook. You love Facebook. You like the information. You like to know what everyone's doing. You can't believe so-and-so did that. They can't afford that. They shouldn't have done that. You know what everyone's doing. Close it off. Turn it off. Close the account. Are you kidding? Yes. Starve the flesh. Starve it. If you're having a porn problem, throw the monitor out. Can't do that. Get covenant eyes. Get something to starve the flesh. You don't get to eat flesh. I'm going to starve you. Lifetime television, filling your mind with all these great guys and these marriages in which they leave their first husband and go to the second and the third husband and all that. Don't watch that show. Starve the flesh. Reality TV. And no business watching reality TV. It's just a big, complete waste of time. Half-naked people running around on an island. You don't need to care about that. American Idol trying to... You don't care about that. You don't have your citizenship in this world. Doesn't matter to you. You could give a rip who wins and who loses. You're starving the flesh. Magazines. Ladies, don't subscribe to Victoria's Secret. Don't make your husband go out to the mailbox and get the Victoria's Secret thing and then wonder why he's looking at it after you sent him out to the mailbox to get it. Cut it off. Men, don't subscribe to Sports Illustrated. If you do, make sure you uncheck whatever block you need to. You don't need the swimsuit edition coming into your house. Starve the flesh. Starve it. How do I get rid of my porn addiction? Destroy the DVDs. Destroy them. No, don't put them up. You don't know how much we've got invested in that. Are you kidding me? These are the answers that I hear. Break them in half. Starve the flesh. Isn't it amazing how we understand this concept from an eating perspective? In order to lose weight, we've got to starve the flesh. In order to live righteously, we need to starve the flesh. Starve the flesh. Let me read this passage to you and I'll be done. Would you turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians with me? And I want you to feast off of the Word of God from this great letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Familiar words, but words I think we could use every week almost. These are great words. You're going to love what Paul wrote to us. Let me read this and then we'll close in prayer. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, please. And verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant. I don't want you ignorant, church. I want you learning. That's why I'm preaching. Because I love you. I don't want you ignorant, brethren. I don't want you ignorant concerning them which are asleep. Those people who sorrow, that you would sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I want my dear sister here to have some hope. I want my dear sister over here to have some hope. We want some hope. We want some glorious hope. We need some hope. So here it is. We're going to get some hope. This is hope-giving words. For if we believe that Jesus died, and we do, and rose again, and we do, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Oh, man! He's bringing them back. When He comes, they're coming with Him. What a glorious promise. Oh, I need these words. I need to know that my loved ones who have died in Christ are there with Him. And when He comes again, He's not coming alone. He's bringing them back with Him. Please wake up right now. You can sleep this afternoon. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, which we alive and remain unto His coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What an amazing idea. What a glorious promise. Here's what the Bible teaches. At some moment in the future, God the Father's going to look at Jesus the Son and say, "Go get him, son." And at that given moment, the trumpet's going to sound. The archangel's going to sound the alert. And the dead in Christ are going to be raised. What I'm saying to you, listen very closely, is the molecular structure of the dead people is going to be instantly recreated into a glorified body. And that glorified body is going to meet that soul. And that's what the Bible teaches, whether you like it or not. That's what the Bible teaches. And when you say, "I don't believe that," you are a fool. Because according to Hebrews, the entire universe is being held together by His Word. And so if you think that recomposing dead bodies is a hard thing for the God of this universe, you are stupid. Because the same God who speaks things into existence is going to speak glorified bodies into existence. And those souls are going to descend with Him, and they are going to meet a glorified body, and they will not prevent us. They're going to go before us. That's what the Bible teaches. That's His Word. These are not my words. This is not my ridiculous idea. This is divinely inspired, preserved words for us. "Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Kathy, take comfort with these words. Diane, take comfort with these words. Take great comfort with these words. Let these words speak to you. And anyone else today who has a loved one that you miss and that you're crazy about, be comforted with these wonderful words. Let these words speak to you today. Take comfort from them. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night." No heads up. No warning. No attention. Sound the alarms. Get ready. Get saved. You got 30 minutes to repent and get right with God. Nothing like that. In the same way that if you knew the thief was coming, you would have locked the doors and turned the lights on and called the police. You can't do this because you don't know when the thief is coming. "For when they say peace and safety," that's the world we're living in right now. That's all people care about right now, is give us peace and prosperity. That's all they care about right now. Same thing. "When they say peace and safety," when they cry out for that, "then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman when she has a birth, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness." Why? Because you walk in the light. "That the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the light. We are not of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." That's what He's calling us to do. "For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet and hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Those are glorious words to you. Those words don't get any more encouraging. Those are some of the greatest words in the entire Bible written for us today. Let's pray.